This is our last lesson in the Glossary of God series, and so it all ends here. If you haven't been studying with us in the past, the Glossary of God series is about words that mean a lot to us as Christians, but mean almost nothing significant to people outside the walls of the Christian faith. And so today, looking at this very interesting idea of intercession, the word occurs sometimes outside of the Christian family, but it really has significance for us more than for anybody else. Imagine if you have to go to court and you're in this environment that's foreign to you. You don't really know the laws. You don't know how to handle yourself in front of the judge, the lawyers, the jury. If there's a jury, you don't know what to do. So what you need is counsel. You need somebody to go with you and somebody to kind of show you the ropes, tell you when to be quiet, when to say something, what to say when it comes time to say something. You need that. And what we are saying in the Christian life is that the Lord is our intercessor. He goes with us, not instead of us, but like a lawyer who would accompany you to court, the Lord goes with us. Sometimes he speaks instead of us. And we also have an aspect of intercession when we go with brothers and sisters or even with lost people and bring a request to God for them, sometimes instead of them, sometimes with them. So intercession is a great idea in Scripture. I'm just showing you this because it's sort of a courtroom scene. And the word intercession occurs here in Acts 25:24. That should have been capital Festus there. And Festus said, King Agrippa, Paul is about to be tried yet again by Agrippa. Festus said, King Agrippa and all men which are here present with us, you see this man, Paul, about whom all the multitude of the Jews have dealt with me. In other words, the multitude of the Jews were petitioning Festus to do something about this criminal Paul. Both at Jerusalem, also here, crying that he ought not to live any longer. And that word, they petitioned me. They dealt with me in court. That's our word. That's intercession. So when we talk about going to court with Jesus, with the Holy Spirit, or attending with a brother or sister in Christ, intercessing, interceding for them, then that's the idea. This is a courtroom scene. Well, there are three kinds of intercession that capture our attention in the New Testament. The first kind is the intercession that Christ has before God in our behalf for our well-being. So this is the Lord going to the Father for us and with us in a sense. Number two, there's the intercession of the Holy Spirit. Not only does Jesus, the Son of God, do this, we find the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead, also is our intercessor, and he is going before the Father in our behalf as well. The third idea that we want to spend some time on is the idea of intercessory prayer that you might render for another individual, for that individual's well-being. So three kinds of intercession, and they're all very important to us, as you can imagine. So the first one, the intercession of Christ before the Father for the well-being of his people. And one instance where that occurs is Romans 8:34. So read that verse with me. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. So there it is. The Lord Jesus is making intercession for us to intercede. He is going to the Father in our behalf, and he's making an appeal. The Lord Jesus is petitioning God the Father for you. That's what this is all about. That's interceding. Remember the word with Agrippa. They've been petitioning me in court. This is what they want me to do. And that's what Jesus is doing for us. Another text just like that is in Hebrews 7:25. So read this one with me. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. So here it is again. The Lord Jesus making petition to God the Father in our behalf. He is asking God the Father for something for us, for our benefit. And that's a great idea to put those two texts side by side. Then you see how similar they are. in both cases, we're talking about the gospel and salvation. So on the left hand side, Christ died for us. He rose again. He's making intercession for us. See, that relates to salvation. On the right hand side, Hebrews 7, you have he's able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, because he always, ever and ever, forever is living to make intercession for us. So it has to do with our big salvation. But, you know, I always like to remind you that beyond the great salvation, like from the eternal punishment of hell, you have the Lord rescuing us in many, many ways all through our lives. So when you need to be rescued in some small way, for example, from some temptation that is really attracting your attention, and you need to be rescued, that's a little rescue. That's not the same as salvation from hell, but that's salvation from a temptation. Rescue and salvation are the same words in Greek. And so that's the Lord reaching down and rescuing you from a temptation. That's not the same as rescuing you from hell, but we're thankful for the little rescues as well as the big ones. Same thing all along the way in life. If you are afraid, not because you've done anything wrong, but because somebody else is threatening you and you don't know what to do, how will you ever have calm? The answer, when you talk to the Lord, he rescues you. That's not the same as rescue from hell, but we're glad to have those little rescues as well as the big ones. And what we're finding here then is that the Lord is making a petition to God the Father in your behalf, which I think is a wonderful thing to imagine, not only for the big salvation, but for the lesser rescues. And that's the same idea that we have in 1 John 2 with advocacy, because advocates are also, among other things, courtroom associates. So they go to court with you. And the advocacy of Jesus is here in 1 John 2, 1. So read this one with me. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So our advocate is one who makes intercession for us. He's going to petition God the Father for us. And this idea is great. When we sin so miserably and frequently in life, we have an intercessor. We have an advocate who makes a petition to the Father on our behalf. And so later we could talk about the need for confession. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us. But why should he forgive us? Why should God the Father forgive us when we confess our sins? The answer is because the Lord Jesus, our intercessor, our advocate, says, petitions the Father, Father, you must forgive this sinner because I paid for his sin. And because he is always interceding, always our advocate, then we have in the throne room of glory a counselor, a lawyer, somebody who understands how the courtroom works and what we need. And so we don't go to the throne of grace alone. We go to the throne of grace when we go with our advocate, our intercessor. And the most amazing thing of all is that if we fail to go to the throne of grace, he never does. He intercedes for us. He advocates for us, even when we're not smart enough to intercede for our own benefits. We said there are three kinds of intercession, and the first two are very similar. But there are nuances here that the scripture gives us, which are very interesting to me. So we said that Christ is our intercessor, petitioning God the Father in our behalf. Now we're going to say, well, actually, the Holy Spirit is our intercessor, also petitioning God the Father in our behalf. And the classic text on this is from Romans 8, verse 26. This is a little smaller font, but if you can see this, read it with me. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Well, as you can see, intercession occurs twice in this text. And in the first case, if you're reading that in Greek, it actually says hyper intercession, which I think is very nice. Not only does the Holy Spirit intercede for us, he hyper intercedes for us. And once again, making a petition to God the Father in our behalf. Now, some interesting components to that intercession. We ask, why does the Holy Spirit make intercession for us? Why is that helpful or necessary? Many times the Spirit of Christ is the only one petitioning the Father about our lives in a sensible and passionate way. This helps our infirmities. That's how the text started. Likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities. Infirmities are sicknesses and weaknesses. So the Spirit helps us when we're weak. And how does he help us? By interceding for us. And this is really interesting, too. Why do we need the Holy Spirit to petition God the Father for us? The first bullet here is talking about our mistakes. Since we don't know what we should pray for, once again, that's what the text says, right? Likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. I don't know what we should pray for. What do you think? Should we pray for the job at IBM, or would it be our undoing? Should we pray that I have my son marry this girl, or would that girl ruin his life? What should I pray for? I don't know what to pray for. And Paul didn't know what to pray for, which I think is amazing, even Paul. So we don't know what to pray for. Because we don't really know what to pray for, we end up praying for dumb things. We make mistakes. And of course, the worst mistake probably is that we don't really pray at all about a great many things that have eternal and therefore infinite implications. So here we are skipping altogether prayers for things that are very, very important. And then sometimes when we do pray, we pray ridiculous requests. And because of that, because we don't know what to pray for, as we ought to, the Holy Spirit makes petition for us in the throne room of God. Now, if we are praying about a certain thing, mistakenly, the Holy Spirit would accompany us to the throne room. Because, of course, we can have boldness to go before the throne of God whenever. That's just one of the great salvation blessings. We don't need a priest to go before. We don't need a deceased Christian, Mary, one of the saints. We don't need them to go to the throne room for us. They are just humans, same as we are humans. So we don't need any human to go instead of us. As it turns out, the Lord himself goes with us. We are allowed. Let us come boldly, therefore, unto the throne of grace. Let us, lowly people like us, let us come boldly, therefore, unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So there we are, going to God in our prayers, but we don't go alone. We have a counselor. We have an advocate. We have an intercessor. And if we're praying something that's really goofy, because we're capable of doing that, we have the Holy Spirit standing next to us and making intercession for us, petitioning God in our behalf. And that's a wonderful thought. Another possibility, though, is that many times we really should have taken this thing to the Lord in prayer, but we didn't. We neglected. We didn't realize that this was a really important issue. Or maybe we realized it, but we were too busy watching TV and surfing the net, so we didn't get to prayer. So now we didn't pray about something that's very important. What will become of us? And the answer is, even when you didn't show up for prayer, the Holy Spirit is petitioning God the Father in our behalf. And I think that's amazing. The second bullet point talks about the problem we have with too little passion. So, okay, let's say that I do skip prayer. I neglected it because, frankly, I didn't care to pray that much. I wanted to watch TV and surf the net. So I skipped it. I am apathetic. I'm lethargic. I don't care. I don't care as much as I should, at least. I didn't get to prayer. So that's one problem. If I care a little bit more than that, so I don't skip prayer altogether, then I go and I'm praying some kind of lethargic prayer. Lord, bless the missionaries and bless my loved ones. And I'm praying, but that's kind of a tepid prayer. I mean, that's pretty lukewarm. And that kind of prayer cannot move the heart of God. If it hasn't even moved my heart, I don't know why it would move the heart of God very much. But guess whose heart is moved for all these things? The Holy Spirit makes intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. So I'm saying, bless the missionaries, bless my loved ones. I'm just jumping through the hoops. As a matter of fact, I don't even remember. What did I just pray for? But the Holy Spirit doesn't pray that way. He doesn't bring petitions to the throne room that way. He is earnest. He is eager. He is passionate. So passionate that he is communicating with God the Father with groanings and not just even with words. Sometimes people say when they're very passionate about something happening in their lives, maybe they almost cry to God more than speak to God. And I think that's a legitimate sort of prayer expression. But the Holy Spirit does that even better than we do and more powerfully. So this is an amazing thought that if I don't pray, the Holy Spirit is bringing petitions to the Father on my behalf, instead of me, if you will. And if I do pray, but I pray stupidly, then the Holy Spirit brings intelligent petitions to the Father in my behalf. Or if I pray and my prayer isn't stupid, but it certainly is lukewarm and lethargic, apathetic, then the Holy Spirit brings petitions to the Father, and his never are apathetic. He is pleading in my behalf in a way that is sensible, passionate, and never, never neglectful. And that's why the ministry of the Holy Spirit and his interceding for us is not something to take lightly. Do you know what your life would be like if suddenly the Holy Spirit turned that off? Said, I am no longer going to passionately petition God the Father on your behalf. Can you imagine? Or I'm no longer going to petition God the Father about sensible things when you have prayed stupidly. I'm just going to let that prayer stand. How awful that would be. And yet we're assured here that the Holy Spirit is making petition to God the Father in our behalf in a sensible and passionate way. I think that's great. If there is any questions or observations, Desi? The second part, even though we don't pray for the right desire, the Holy Spirit corrects that with a better desire that we should have. The desires of your heart change over time. I'm not going to be able to quote this just right, but I love this. I have sometimes spoken to you about Adoniram Judson's life. And you know how awfully hard it was. The difficulties were staggering. Near the end of his life, Adoniram Judson wasn't able to read his own mail very well. A document came, his wife, his third wife, as it turns out, Emily, because the other two had died. His wife was reading, and she said, well, you'll find this interesting. Background, when Judson was still doing all of his mission work with energy in Burma. He had a tremendous burden for Jewish people, and he raised $5,000, which was quite a sum in the 1800s, $5,000 to do mission work in Palestine for the Jewish people. He took the $5,000, he gave it to the Baptist Missionary Society, and he asked them if they could to please open up a mission to Jewish people in Palestine. There wasn't enough money. There weren't enough human assets, people available, and that never happened. And so, you know, it was a bit of a disappointment. So Emily is reading to Adoniram this story that this man is telling in the letter, that he had been visiting in Turkey and Istanbul, and he found the strangest thing, that there was a little group of Jewish fellows there who had been reading a tract that had been translated into the local language that the Jewish people were using in Turkey. And it was a tract about Adoniram Judson's life. And these Jewish fellows read about his life and were so moved by it that they became Christians. Well, not only did they become Christians, they had friends away from Istanbul, still in Turkey, who were eager to hear about what had taken place in their lives as they converted to Christianity. And so these people in Istanbul sent the tract, and I think it had to be translated again for the Jewish people who lived in that other part of Turkey. They weren't using the same language. And it was translated again so they could read about it. And a group of Christians was being formed in Turkey because of the life of Adoniram Judson. Well, Emily read that to Adoniram, and she thought he would be very interested in that because he had this lifelong burden for Jewish people. And when she read it to him, the word she used, he was sort of playful, and she was disappointed. Like, why didn't he take that more seriously? Why didn't that impact him like I thought it would? And so she looked at him kind of quizzically, and then suddenly she said his whole facial expression changed. And she said, "What is it, dear?" And he said, "Love, this frightens me." And she said, "Well, what do you mean?" And so he's near death, right? And you remember all those sufferings they had all of his life. He's near death. And he says, "I realize that through my whole life, everything I have ever sincerely prayed for, everything I have ever sincerely prayed for, in one way or another, has come to pass." Wow. So this is the same guy who almost lost his mind. Remember in his missionary work when his wife and his baby died, he sat outside a grave that he dug, an empty grave, contemplating the decomposition of the human body after death, wishing that he could die. Everybody around him feared that he was losing his mind. And in fact, he probably did have a bit of a psychotic episode. And his life was marked by such horrible, horrible suffering. And he gets to the end and he basically says, "Desi, every desire of my heart has been granted. So just because you desire something when you're 30 years old doesn't mean you're going to have the same desire when you're 60 years old. And if you were here Sunday morning, you heard me talk about the concept from Hudson Taylor that if we could see as God sees the end of all of the events in our lives, we would have done for ourselves precisely what he did for us." And yes, so the desires, when you, either right before you die or 10 minutes after you die, your confession is going to be that the Lord gave me the desires of my heart from start to finish. I see that you are redeeming me as much when you broke my heart as when you were binding it up. That's it. Tom. Yeah. So the Trinitarian relationship is always going to be impossible for us to really understand, but we have some likenesses. So, for example, when I go home today, before we go to sleep, Teresa will probably say that she loves me. Well, I know that, you know, I know. But she's still going to say it, and I'm still going to be glad that she says it. So are we just jumping through meaningless hoops here? I mean, what is the point? Are you, you know, don't tell me what I already know. But except I do want her to tell me. So why does either God the Son or God the Holy Spirit have to make a petition to God the Father? I mean, isn't God the Father eager to help us? I mean, what is all of this gyration, this choreography going on here? And we don't know exactly why, but remember this, that even though God is one, you have three personalities. We say God in three persons, but we mean by that three personalities. And by personality, we mean intelligence, emotion, and choice. And so we have three, and you might also say, three centers of personality. So they are, the persons of the Trinity, are talking realistically, really, not just seemingly, but really talking back and forth to one another and interacting, because we have three centers of consciousness, you might say. That's a good theological term. There are three centers of consciousness in the Trinity, three personalities, three intelligences, three emotions, three choices. Now, of course, there's so much agreement that you think, well, why do we even need to say that there are three separate personalities at all? But there are. That's just the way the Bible reads. That's why Jesus can say, Father, if it be your will, nevertheless, not my will, but thine. So we're talking about two different wishes. And of course, there's commonality in the wishes, but you can also see difference. And as long as there's difference, you can see that we have three personalities in one God. All right, so it is not meaningless for Teresa to tell me she loves me tonight, even though I already know that, and I'm not bored with hearing it. God the Father is not bored with hearing the petitions that God the Son and God the Holy Spirit bring. You think, but he knows. I know, but knowledge isn't the whole story here. We're talking about what you enjoy saying and what you enjoy hearing. And so that's not dependent on knowledge. A lot of things we say repetitively, but we enjoy hearing or we enjoy saying it. Which is why we worship the Lord anyway. Why do we come here all the time and worship corporately, except that we enjoy saying that we adore the Lord, and the Lord enjoys hearing that. And so that's happening in the Trinity as well as with us and God. All right. How shall we pray to the triune God, God in three persons, three personalities, three centers of consciousness? Here you have some flexibility, but only a little. So when Jesus was teaching us how to pray, he said, do it this way, our Father. Technically, don't say, dear Jesus. Don't say, dear Holy Spirit. How do you do it? Our Father. Dear Father, that's how you pray. Jesus, when he was here, said, not only do you say, our Father, you address your prayers to the Father, you pray in Jesus' name. So Jesus is our big brother, the firstborn among many brethren. He is our big brother. He is our Savior. And so we're going to address our prayers to God the Father in Jesus' name. And that relationship between Father and Son carries tremendous clout. And so we pray to the Father in Jesus' name. We don't even need to mention the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is carrying petitions to God the Father, even if we don't pray. You know, so we sometimes think, well, if we pray, then the Holy Spirit intercedes for us. True, but of course the Holy Spirit intercedes for us even if we don't pray. He's always going to do that. It's not dependent on your knees bowing so that the Holy Spirit begins his intercession. He is always interceding for us, by the way, so is Jesus, God the Son. So we pray to God the Father in the name of Jesus, the Holy Spirit, carrying those prayers and straightening them out when we've been praying stupidly or lethargically, and bringing petitions to the throne of God, whether we ever do it or not. So, exceptions. When Stephen was dying, he said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. So he did pray to Jesus right then. In Romans chapter 10, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And the Lord, there's in the context of Jesus. So when you hear me doing an invitation prayer on Sunday morning, you'll oftentimes hear me say, Lord Jesus, I believe in you. It seems to be one of those exceptions. A third exception. Paul in 2 Corinthians 12. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said, my grace is sufficient for thee. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmity, so that the power of Christ, there it is. So when he said, I besought the Lord thrice, three times, that it might depart, and then mentions the power of Christ, evidently that's a conversation between Paul and the second person of the Godhead, Jesus himself. But you set aside those exceptions. There are no other mentions of mortal people on earth addressing their prayers to Jesus. And there are no examples of mortal people on earth addressing prayers to the Holy Spirit. So the pattern, pray to God in Jesus' name with the Holy Spirit involved. And that's the pattern. If you break that pattern, like sometimes, and it's no big deal, right? It's no big deal. We're Trinitarians. But sometimes when you hear somebody praying out loud, you'll hear people in the circle saying, yes, Jesus, like that, instead of amen or whatever. That's okay, but it is a violation of the pattern. You should be saying, yes, Father, because we're addressing the prayers, our Father, we're addressing the prayers to the Father in Jesus' name, and you probably shouldn't be saying, yes, Jesus. You should be saying, yes, Father, because the prayers are by pattern, not that there can be no exception, but by pattern, they're being addressed to the Father, not to Jesus and not to the Holy Spirit. Nancy, that's faith. Because dear Lord would be appropriate for Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So that's perfectly fine. Yes, Charlotte. Yeah, Charlotte was saying, do you think that the modern charismatic movement might be off base in making such a big emphasis on addressing prayers to the Holy Spirit? And the answer is yes. Now, we don't want to be legalistic about this. You know, can you imagine the Lord saying, well, I'm not listening to that prayer because you didn't do it right. You know, we just don't want to do that. But if you're talking about the pattern, the Lord said, do it this way. Our Father, which art in heaven. That's the way. And if you're going to break that pattern, you should have a pretty good reason for doing that. The pattern is there so we'd know what to do. Angie and then Kathy. Yeah. Angie's talking about the quantity of prayers, you know, how often for the same thing, that sort of thing. And I think that's going to be highly personalized. We can see that the Lord rewards the importunate widow. She's persistent, and so she's rewarded. On the other hand, Paul said, I prayed three times about this, and then the Lord said, don't pray about this anymore. We're done with that. I'm not going to do that. Same thing with Moses. Moses said, can I please go to the promised land? The Lord says, don't ask me about this anymore. We're done talking. So there comes a time. When is that time for your prayer? I don't know. But if the thought occurs to you, you know, I'm getting a little rebellious about this. I am no longer sweetly asking the Lord for his will. Now I'm saying, you better do this for me or I'm going to be chagrined. You could pretty well bet that you are no longer the importunate widow. That's not good. Kathy and then Marie. Yeah, we don't want to be pharisaical about this, but if you just want to do it right, then here's what the Bible says to do. Michelle. No unifying theme. So one is Paul for healing, one is Stephen when he's dying, and one is a salvation prayer in Romans 10. So, yeah, no unifying theme. Let me just go through a couple more slides of interest to wrap this up. We said there are three kinds of intercession. We talked about the Lord Jesus petitioning God the Father in our behalf. We talked about the Holy Spirit petitioning the Father in our behalf. There is one other kind, and this is when we all pray for one another. And 1 Timothy 2:1 talks about this, so read it with me. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. And you see, intercession is there. So the Lord wants us to petition the Father in behalf of somebody else, much like the Lord Jesus does for us. There are no other instances quite like this in the New Testament where we are told to intercede, using that specific term, intercede. There is one in Romans chapter 11, verse 2, where Elijah is interceding against Israel, like, these are rascals, Lord, go get them. I don't think you should do that. But except for those two instances, Elijah's negative prayer and this from 1 Timothy 2, there is no other talk about intercessory prayer per se. But all those things you see in the New Testament about praying for people, and oftentimes the word for is huper, which means instead of. Sometimes you're praying with people. Sometimes you're actually praying instead of, like as a substitute. They're not even praying for themselves, and you're going to pray for them. Sometimes these are your own children. They don't have the good sense to pray for themselves. Sometimes these are the lost people. You're going to intercede in the 1 Timothy 2 text for kings and for all who are in authority, for all people. And so they're not always praying for themselves. You might be the only one praying for them. But look how often this comes up. I know you can't spend any time with this just now. But in Romans 15, Paul says, strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. Prayers for me. Please pray for me. 2 Corinthians 1:11. You also helping together by prayer for us. Prayer for me, prayer for us. Ephesians 6:18, praying always for all saints. Prayer for all saints. Colossians 1:3, I'm praying for you. Colossians 4:3, you should be praying also for us. Colossians 4:12, I'm laboring, not I, in this case Epaphras, laboring for you fervently in prayers for you. 1 Thessalonians 5:25, pray for us. Hebrews 13:18, pray for us. James 5:16, pray one for another. That's the idea of intercessory prayer. Sometimes praying with somebody who's going to the throne with the same kind of request. Sometimes praying instead, because the poor soul doesn't have the good sense to pray for himself. And so we have the opportunity to do this, and it's a great thing. A Hindu woman talking, and this is a Hindu holy woman, so read demon-possessed, talking to Amy Carmichael about why her prayers to her Hindu god were going unanswered, no matter how many sacrifices and acts of devotion she was showing to her god. And here's what she said. Then in a dream, my god appeared and he said, tell the Christians not to pray. I can do nothing against their prayers. Their prayers are hindering me. That's why we intercede. Even if they don't pray for themselves, an old Hindu family, they're not even praying for themselves. We pray for them. Just like sometimes the Holy Spirit, well, most of the time, the Holy Spirit prays for us, and we are not even sensible enough to pray ourselves. We pray for these people. That's interceding. We bring a petition to God the Father in their behalf. They're not even praying for themselves, and that's powerful. So we should be consciously grateful all through life for the intercessory rescues of Jesus. He is rescuing us, bringing petitions to God the Father for us. And for the Holy Spirit's intercession on our behalf when we pray mistakenly or when we pray not at all. And we should also count it a duty and a privilege to be able to intercede and advocate for others in prayer, praying with them sometimes and instead of them at other times. And that's our privilege. That's intercession. And I don't think the word intercession means much to people outside of the Christian faith, but it sure means a lot to us.